This morning, we are continuing here in John chapter 13 as we continue to make our way through the life of Christ and this, the final hours before the death of Christ for our sin. We find ourselves today in verses 33 through 35. And as always, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. And of course, these are the words of the living God. Last time we were together, last week, we were in verses 31 and 32. And you'll recall that it was really all about the glory of God. We read, actually, that when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall immediately glorify him." So five times in those two verses, we see God being glorified and mention of God being glorified. And we talked at length about this last week. Of course, you can go back and listen to that sermon if you would like. And we discussed that really the heart of all things is the glory of God. The heart of sin is really falling short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And really the heart of righteousness is to glorify God. Thank God that in his sovereign grace, he will be glorified in this world and in our lives. And we discussed last week as well the chief end of man according to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms that go along with that. What is the chief end of man? The very first question, the answer being man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we need to always remind ourselves of that. That is why we are on this earth. That is why God put us on this earth, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And so whatever situation we're in, whatever's going on, that needs to be what is in our minds and what is in our hearts. How can I glorify God in this? How does this glorify God? How will this glorify God? We discussed last week that Jesus was able to look past the coming agony to the coming glory. And we, by his grace, can do the same. Look past the agony, look past the suffering, look past the trial to the glory that God will bring from it. And so, again, praise God for his glory. May that be our desire. And so, if last week the key word was glory, this week the key word is love. We see here in verses 34 and 35, four times the word love is mentioned. And so we're going to talk about that here this morning, the words of our Savior to us, that we are to love one another. We will look at various other biblical references to this love that we are to have. And of course, the Bible is filled with these references, and we understand, and we will understand hopefully more this morning, that love is at the heart of our faith, and it's at the, I guess you could say, it's the height of Christian maturity, is the love that we're to have for one another. And so, with that said, let's look at verse 33 here, and Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you." And I like this because at this point, Judas, having now left our Lord, in essence, sending him away as the betrayer of the Lord, and this obviously horrible reprobate, this evil apostate that Judas was, he's now gone. At this point, only the children are now left. Judas is not there, so Jesus can say and can mean to every single one of them, the other 11, little children. And isn't that amazing? And how amazing it is truly that God calls us children, doesn't just call us children, he makes us his children when he saves us. And John, of course, will later write about this in 1 John 3:1, the same writer, of course, of this gospel. "Behold the love of God, what manner of love this is, that God should call us his sons, that God should call us his daughters." That's incredible. That is truly incredible that we really are the very children of God. And that should comfort us always. That's something else. One of those other great truths that can and needs to then comfort us no matter what's going on. The fact that we are God's children as his people, right? As those who are following him, we are now his children. He's adopted us into his family. Romans 8 talks about this. Galatians 4 talks about this. We are quite literally adopted out of Satan's family, away from Satan's family, into God's family. No longer children of wrath, but now children of the King. And so Jesus can call us his children. He can call them his children, his little children even, which is very precious to add that word little children. Yet a little while I am with you, because he's going to be leaving soon, is he not? In just a few hours, he's going to be dying the very next day. Of course, he will rise again, but then 40 days after that, he will send back to heaven. So truly, in a little while, he will leave them. He will not be with them anymore. And that, of course, is a sad thought, a horrible thought, and one I'm sure they were not happy to hear. And yet, at the same time, it's a glorious thought, because our Lord will later say this very night in John 16, verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, of course, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So that verse has always really astounded me, because our Lord there is saying, it's actually better for you that I leave so that I can send the Holy Spirit. That's how amazing it is that we have the Holy Spirit. And we have Jesus, of course, reigning on high and seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things. The Holy Spirit indwelling us as his people. These are good things. Praise God for these things. So yes, a little while I am with you, but he's with us always through the Holy Spirit. He says this then, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now, we have to look back earlier into John's gospel to see what he's talking about. It's actually twice in this gospel, we've seen Jesus say these things to the Jews. And by the Jews, John normally means the religious leaders. And so you see this in John chapter 7, for example, where the Pharisees are there and they're seeing that there are people believing in Jesus. And of course, the Pharisees hate that. And at this point, they actually sent people to arrest Jesus. Remember, they've been wanting to kill Jesus for a while now. For a few years, they've wanted to kill Jesus. And of course, it was God's plan for him to die this year, this Passover, not any other one. And so we're told in John 7, beginning in verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, so unto the Pharisees, unto these religious leaders, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come. So Jesus said that to them in John 7. He says this again to them in John 8, and listen to the reason he gives here in John 8. Because this is the difference between us as his children and the world, represented by these evil false teachers. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21, we read this. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, where I go, you cannot come. Again, they don't understand. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Now King James adds, he, I am he, but it's really a supplied word. Jesus says, if you believe not that I am, again, I am the great I am. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. If you don't believe that, you will die in your sins. And that's what he said back in verse 21. You will seek me and you shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Why could they not come? Because of their sin, because of their refusal to repent of their sin, because of their determined disbelief, as we talk about so often, because of their continual rejection of their Creator. They will die in their sin, and they cannot follow Jesus where he is going. He's going back to heaven. They cannot go there because of their sin. But Jesus says the same thing now to the disciples. But we'll notice it's only a temporary thing. Down in verse 36 of John chapter 13, we read this. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? Because, of course, he wants to follow him. Jesus answered him, where I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. So a huge difference, is it not, between God's people and God's enemies? God's people will follow Jesus. Jesus says to them very clearly there in verse 36, you can follow me, you will follow me, just not yet. Your time has not yet come to leave this world and go to glory, to go to heaven. It will come, but not yet. That's very different from what he said to the false religious leaders. He said to them, you actually cannot come because of your sin. Because of your refusal to repent, you are not allowed to come. You're determined to reject me no matter what. And so therefore, you actually cannot follow me. And you have to love also a little note to make here. In verse 33, Jesus says, you shall seek me. And he kind of leaves it at that. And he says, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, again, it's a temporary thing. But go back to that, you shall seek me. He says to them, you shall seek me. Then he goes on to something else. Again, very different from what he said to the Jews in John 7 and in John 8. Let me just read this one more time. In John chapter 7, verse 34, here's what Jesus says. You shall seek me and shall not find me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And then in John chapter 8, verse 21, you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. So to them, he says, you will seek me, but you're not going to find me. You will seek me, and yet you will die. Because as Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Draw close to him while he is near. There comes a time when he will not be found, even of those who may actually want to seek him because of their continual and constant rejection. And so they may seek him, but they will not find him. God simply says, the Lord simply says to his children, you shall seek me. Obviously implying, you will find me. And we need to thank God for this and understand this also. God loves his children, and when his children seek him, his children will find him. We don't do anything in vain. In our walk with Christ, we do not seek our Lord in vain. We do not pray in vain. We do not read his word in vain. When we seek him, we will find him. A great reminder of this is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that includes the labor of seeking him. It's not vain. It will never be vain. You will seek me. That's what he says. And he goes on to something different. For the false, for the evil, you'll seek me and you won't find me. You'll seek me and you'll die. But for his people, you will seek me. And of course, when we seek him, we will find him. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. One day we will go with him into glory, praise God. Just not yet, he's telling them. Obviously, we have not yet gone into glory either. And so in the meantime then, while you're awaiting glory, in the meantime, as you're living in this world, here's what I want you to do. Yes, glorify me. And what is the most effective way? What is the best way to glorify me? To love one another. In the meantime, labor in love. If our labor is not in vain, if our seeking our Lord is not in vain, then labor in love for one another. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And you might say, well, why does our Lord say this is a new commandment? Because this was clearly an Old Testament commandment. This is clearly throughout the pages of the Bible and throughout the pages of the Old Covenant. In fact, love has always been the fulfillment of the law. The law of God, which can be summarized in the Ten Commandments, really every other commandment, every other law goes back to one of those ten. And then, of course, those ten go back to two, don't they? Love God and love your neighbor. And so at the center of all of it is love. And Romans 13 tells us this. Galatians 5 tells us this. James 2 tells us this. We see throughout Scripture that love is the fulfillment of the law. And so the law is nothing new. That was given. So clearly this is not a new command. In the law, in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, Israel was commanded to love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their might. In Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, they were commanded to love their neighbor as themselves. In fact, let me read that because this is a very interesting text. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18 actually says this, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." And so clearly part of loving someone is to rebuke them when need be, to correct them when need be. The Bible says you're actually hating your brother if you fail to rebuke him when necessary. And so part of love is absolutely rebuke. And yet clearly this is not a new commandment then. This was in the Old Testament. This is the fulfillment of the law. It always comes back to love. It always has. And really it always will. And so it begs the question, in what way is this actually new? And in a few ways. First of all, in the New Testament now, and certainly in the life and ministry of our Lord and of his inspired scriptures, there's a new emphasis placed on this love. It's enlarged in essence, where we understand it more, and it's defined in a fuller sense for us what it means to love. It's new in the sense that it's now based on the new covenant love that Christ has for us. The new covenant love on display when he died for our sins. And of course, what does he say? A new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, because of the cross, because of the life and ministry and death of Jesus, we see what love is in a greater way, in a much fuller way, a much more perfect way. A perfect example for us. So in that way, it's new also. We have the example of Christ, which is new. We have the new covenant, which is new. We have the new emphasis on this love, the enlargement of what it means to love, all of which is new. And really, that's just different ways of saying the same thing. We talk about the love of Christ on display, the cross of Christ, the new covenant, the new emphasis. Really all basically saying the same thing. While this is nothing new in the sense that we've always been commanded to love, this is very new with what the scriptures now tell us. And with this new covenant, again, the example and the emphasis and the covenant itself being made new, and Jesus now being able to say, love each other as I have loved you. And if you want to know how much I love you, well, I'm about to die for your sins. And as Jesus would also later say this night, that there's no greater love than that. There's no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And yet, as we know, Romans 5 tells us, Jesus, in laying down his life for those who would become his friends, or in some cases were his friends already, because these were Old Testament saints, as we've talked about, He really, more than anything, laid down his life for his enemies. Because that's us. We are all enemies of Christ until he saves us from our sin. And so Jesus didn't just lay down his life for those who would love him. He laid down his life for those who actually hate him, for those whose sin nature does not allow them to love him, yet laid down his life anyway, saves us and changes us by his grace anyway. And so you could definitely then say this is new in our understanding and in the greatness and the heights and the depths and the glory of this love and this new covenant. And so Jesus can rightly say, a new commandment I give unto you. A newer, better love than the love you ever knew before is my love that you're now called to love each other with also. Again, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. And so clearly, this command to love is wrapped in the context of Jesus' love for us. You cannot separate it from that, and nor does the scripture try to. So for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read this, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Again, we're the children of God. "And walk in love," how? "As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So how are we to love? As Christ loved us. That's Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. How about Philippians chapter 2? Beginning in verse 1, we read this. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And of course, it goes on to tell us how Jesus left heaven, left glory. Though he's God, he came to die for men as a man, that we could, of course, have eternal life. So may we have that same mind that Christ had. May we have that same love that Christ had. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, we're told this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And I read that to encourage us and to remind us that it will be difficult sometimes to love. And we're going to read later on what 1 Corinthians 13 says about love and how it's defined there. And when you let the Bible say what it says and you let what the Bible says about love be what we want to do and how we want to love, you realize it's not always easy to love. It's much more than a feeling or an emotion, though certainly that may come along with it. The Bible here tells us that we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's going to be work, but it's work worth doing. It's work we can do and need to do because of the work Jesus did for us. And so constantly, the Bible and the New Testament specifically wraps the love that we're to have for one another in this context, the context of the love Christ has for us and what Jesus did for us. And so our Lord again can say, "A new commandment I give unto you," again, new in its emphasis and its covenant, its glory, "that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, "as I have loved you, that you also love one another." You know, we can't let the possibility of a Judas hinder this love? So think about what just happened. Judas, who, yes, is no longer there. Praise God. And as we mentioned last week, some of the greatest things the Bible will contain are found this night after Judas left. Jesus now says some of these incredible, incredible things, including this right here. Love one another. Love the body of Christ. Love the people of God. But we need to understand sometimes within the professing church, there will slip in Judases. And there will slip in people who really do not love God. And maybe never will love God. And yet, we cannot let the possibility of a Judas or a false believer, who only God knows every heart, obviously, we cannot let that possibility be allowed to hinder this love. It could be very easy to say, well, you know, I've been hurt by this person or hurt by this person, or this person in my life proved to be a false Christian, or, you know, this church, some horrible thing happened. And so now I'm going to kind of just keep to myself and not really love the way I'm supposed to love, because I've been hurt by people. Sometimes maybe even true Christians I've been hurt by, but certainly there's false Christians around as well. And so with that said, I'm not going to even practice love the way I'm supposed to. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not an option. Right after Judas the betrayer has been exposed, again, they don't really understand that yet, but we do as the readers. Right after that, Jesus says you need to love one another. And yes, as the New Testament will tell us, there will be false Christians in your midst sometimes. But it does not change the fact that you're to love one another. And yes, love can be difficult, and love can be a bit of a risk sometimes, maybe. But it doesn't change the command to love one another. So we cannot have the possibility of hurt, or the possibility of betrayal, or the possibility of a Judas stop our love. Because we need this love in God's church, and we certainly need this love in the world. I think you would all agree as well. And remember, what did we just read and just get done saying back in verse 33, 1 Corinthians 15:58, that all of our work, all of our labor is not in vain. That includes love. When we love one another, when we choose to love, when we choose to serve, when we choose to pray for each other, which is a tremendous act of love, praying for one another. When we choose to do these things, even if, and we need to understand this, even if it's not reciprocated for whatever reason, even if we love, in fact, the Apostle Paul says at one point, the more I love you, the less you seem to love me. I believe he told the Corinthian church that. And so sometimes the more we love, it seems like the less we're loved. Or the more we put ourselves out there to love, the more hurt we might get, and who knows what else could happen. And yet God promises that he will bless us for loving. God promises that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why when we pray, it's not in vain. We may say, well, what's the point? Because I've been praying for this and it hasn't happened yet. Well, prayer is not in vain. Or I've been loving this person, they're not loving me back. Or I've been putting myself out there, I keep getting hurt. It's not in vain. Everything our Lord says is for our good, and there is blessing in doing what he says always. No matter what it is, there's blessing in doing things God's way. And there is really nothing but pain and heartache and sorrow and judgment in failing to do things God's way. And so in the end, we're only responsible for ourselves. In the end, we do what our God says because that's who we're responsible for. So we love. We must all determine today that we will love each other, that we will love the body of Christ, that we will love one another regardless of what else may happen. Our Lord commands us to. This is not a suggestion. It is a command, a new commandment, a greater commandment than even the old commandment to love is this one, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says this in verse 35, and this is truly wonderful as well. By this, Again, by this love, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So as I mentioned earlier, notice that love more than anything. Now, not exclusively, okay, but more than anything else, love is the test of Christian maturity, and love is the height of Christian maturity. Again, not exclusively, there's other tests as well. What's your prayer life like? Are you part of a true church consistently? Are you reading the scriptures? Are you serving? These are all tests of Christian maturity. But love is the greatest test. Love is the height of Christian maturity. Because you could be in church every single Sunday and not love the body of Christ. And you could read your Bible every single day and not live in love for the body of Christ. And don't get me wrong, I will go as far as to say, because the Bible would certainly say this and suggest this, that if we're not in church and if we're not in the Bible, then we're not going to be able to love the way we should. So we need to understand that. But just because we are doing some other things doesn't mean we're necessarily loving. And so even more than how many verses you have memorized, or if you have perfect church attendance this year, or how much money you give, any of those things, much more than that is, are you loving the body of Christ? And I've said this many times over the years, that there's people I know who they're basically on the same page with me on a lot of things, theologically and doctrinally, and yet it's like I can't stand them. You know, it's not that I don't love them, but it's like, you know, they're not the kind of people that strike me as very loving themselves sometimes. And there's other people who I would have some big disagreements with when it comes to certain aspects of the faith, yet they are true brethren, and I'd love them, and I'd much rather be with those people. I think those people are much more mature and godly than the other sort. And again, we're called to love those who have perfect theology or not. Of course, none of us are perfect in our understanding of things. We need to say that. I hope we all realize that. But the bottom line is, it's ultimately about love. Now, the better our theology gets, the better we're able to love. And the more we understand, the better we're able to love. That's all true. So we need to be in church. We need to be in the Bible. Absolutely. But this, more than anything, is the test of our maturity. Do we love the people of God? This is what will impact the world, our Lord says. This is how people will know that you're my disciples. Don't you want people to know that you're my disciples? Don't you want people to see me through you? Don't you want to be a witness to this world? Well, then love each other, he says. Love each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Again, if you have love one to another. Love one to another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, to further prove this point. And in Colossians 3, if you read it, the Bible is telling us, the Spirit of God is giving us a whole list of things we should be doing or we should be avoiding. And then it comes to verse 14, and it says, above all these things. So and they're all really good things, really important things. And then it says, above all these things, put on charity. Or love, which is the bond of perfection. And of course, especially love one to another, as our Lord says. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Again, put each other first. Prefer each other over others. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So again, yes, do we want to do good to all men? Of course we do. Do we want to love all men? Well, of course we do. But can we love all men? Well, to some extent, sure. But we better be loving the people of God. We better prefer the people of God over the people of the world. Now, we better prefer our own families as well, as the Bible would tell us to do. But we better love the people of God. 1 John 3, we would be remiss if we did not read this also. Beginning in verse 11, we read this. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So again, as we already talked about, it's not a new commandment in the sense that it's never been said before. It's from the beginning, but it's newly emphasized, newly understood. It's a new covenant, new glory, praise God. So this is the message that you should love one another. Not as Cain, we remember Cain and Abel, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So my favorite statements in the entire Bible. I find that so encouraging to me. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. If you want to know if you're a Christian, do you love the people of God? Do you truly love the people of God? Do you prefer the people of God? He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So if you hate the people of God, you can't be a Christian. If you have no love for the people of God, you cannot be a Christian. But then he goes on to say this, hereby, and this is very important, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. What do we say? It's always, the New Testament's always tying it back to God's love, tying it back to what Jesus did for us. So hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So don't just say I love you, actually prove that I love you. It's so easy and it's important to say loving things and nice things, but it's much more important to do loving things and nice things. So don't just love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. So in actions according to truth is what he's saying according to the word of God. We need to love. 1 John 4 says this, beginning in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And that, by the way, that gets so mixed up by people sometimes. That is not to say God equals love, because that would mean love equals God. That is not true. It's saying that God is love in the same way that God is holy, or God is vengeful, or God is merciful, or God is gracious. It's another attribute of God, that God is love. It's not the all-encompassing, all-defining attribute of God the way many want to say it is today. It's an attribute of God. He is love. But the is not an equal sign. God is love, absolutely, fully, totally, 100% love, 100% of the time, as he is all the other things as well. So if you don't love, though, you can't know God, because God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means that Jesus satisfied the perfect, holy wrath of God for us, something we cannot do. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And there's other things we could read as well, but I think you understand the point. We need to love one another. You'll know you've passed from death unto life if you love the brethren. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Well, here's my command, he says. Here's the greatest command. Love God, love each other. In my body, in my church, among my children, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love one another, because this is how people will know that you love me. You want to change the world? Well, then love your spouse. You want to change the world? Then love your child. You want to change the world? Then love your neighbor. Love the person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you. Love the people of God. not just those in this fellowship, but those who truly love God. And we know there's false brethren, false teachers, of course. We don't join hands with those who claim Christ, but clearly don't actually love Christ. We know that. But we love the people of God. We love the people of God. This is what God commands us to do. And with that said, I want to close this morning by reading 1 Corinthians 13, not in full, but a portion of it. Of course, we know 1 Corinthians 13 to be the great chapter about love. And it really defines love, or at least helps define love for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Because we're talking about love and we need to love one another, but, well, what does that actually mean? And we, of course, have an idea of what it means because Jesus loved us on the cross and we're to love that way. So it involves sacrifice. We understand that. And we love even when it's not deserved. We understand that. But I love this chapter. Here's how this text defines love. Here's how God defines love for us in 1 Corinthians 13. So charity, the word used, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So the antithesis of love, the opposite of love, is pride. The very opposite of love is pride. So love is not proud. Love does not puff itself up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Because is that not what pride is? Pride is just seeking our own because we are better. But love is, well, no, actually, we're not better. I'm going to love you. I'm going to humbly love you and serve you because I'm not better than you are. So that's why pride is the opposite of love. So love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That's not to say that if there's evil, that love does not recognize this is evil. But love, and this goes along with what we said earlier, because sometimes we've been hurt, we're afraid to be hurt again, and we start to, in our own minds, make things up and we start to act like someone's hurt us before they've even done anything to us. We're thinking evil at that point. That's not what love does. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't think evil before any evil's been done. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. That is so key right there. That is so, so key. That love does not rejoice in sin. There's nothing loving about celebrating sin. There's nothing loving about turning a blind eye to sin. There's nothing loving by, quote unquote, accepting sin. That is not loving. Okay, love actually necessitates hate. Like, if you really love something, that means you'll hate other things. If we really love, then clearly we'll hate evil. We'll hate sin. We'll hate the things that threaten those that we love. And so love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So again, love having been hurt, loves again. Love being unsure of the outcome, loves anyway. Love knowing that some will not reciprocate, loves still. Love hopes for the best. Love endures the worst. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love is very, very hopeful in essence, very, very optimistic. Love is not foolish because love is based on Jesus Christ. Love is based on the Bible. But love really does hope, and love really does pray, and love really is gracious. Love extends grace and patience and mercy because love knows it needs the same things as well. And then verse 8 says, love never fails. love never fails. Even when others fail, love doesn't fail. Even when love is not reciprocated, not respond to the way we hope, love never fails. Love never fails. And so true Christian love for God's children really is the height of Christian maturity. True Christian love for God's children needs to be what we are constantly striving for. This is not something that we'll ever fully arrive to. This is a lifelong process of sanctification, a lifelong process of being made more holy by the grace of God, of being made more righteous by the power of God's Spirit. This is a lifelong learning and growing process. May we keep learning and growing, though. May we keep growing in this and in all graces. Because this is what our Lord commands us. This is how men will know that we are his disciples. This is what love is. And so we need to love one another with a 1 Corinthians 13 love, with Jesus as our example, love each other as I have loved you, in honor, preferring one another. Yes, doing good to all men, but especially to each other in the household of faith. This, of course, will glorify the King of Glory. This will bless us. This is what we all need to be doing. And so let's pray now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. Of course, we thank you for your grace. If not for your grace, then we could not know your love. We certainly could not experience your love. We could not love others. And so thank you for your grace to love. Thank you for your incredible love. Our prayer is very simple here this morning. May we, in your power today, learn to love others more, especially in the body of Christ. May we, even here in Lord of the Harvest Church, a very small part of your body throughout this world, may we love each other more. In the days and weeks and months to come, Lord willing, may we here love each other more. Anything that could hinder our love, we pray that you will root it out, that you will remove it, that you will teach us to love anyway, to love regardless, but to love biblically, to never rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, that you would help us to truly love each other this way. And we pray that others will see that love and want to join in that love and know that we are your disciples because of the love that we have. And we pray that not just for us, but for all of your people, and including our relationship with all of your people, wherever they may be found, that we would love and that you would bless us for it. We know you will. That you will glorify your name through it. We know that you will. And again, you give us the grace to do it. And we know that you will. If we seek you, we will find you. If we seek the strength and the grace to love each other, we will find it. And so we thank you and we praise you and we want to rest in your love and extend your love more and more. Amen.